It's my real pleasure to welcome back a dear friend, Dr. Pablo Martinez from Spain, who's going to be speaking to us on the intriguing subject of personality and prayer. Prayer is the highlight of our spiritual life, but we're more than just spirits. We're a unity of body, mind, and spirit. And our personality and temperament have a great influence on our spiritual life and our prayer lives in particular. And this is why it's important to know how the weak and the strong points of our personality affect the way we pray. Extroverts, for example, preferring action, will struggle to have a regular prayer discipline. Introverts, on the other hand, might find it more difficult to pray in public. But prayer should not be one more burden in life. It should be a delight and a pleasure to enjoy. And Pablo's going to open this up to us. Dr. Pablo Martinez is well known to ICMDA listeners. He's a psychiatrist and he currently works at a private practice in Barcelona. He has developed a wide ministry as a lecturer and teacher in many European countries on topics like mind and faith, the therapeutic value of the gospel in emotional problems, and also taking care of yourself. And his books dealing with such issues have been translated into 16 languages altogether. Pablo previously served the International Christian Medical and Dental Association, ICMDA, as one of its vice presidents. Pablo, it's just such a pleasure to have you back here today. And we really look forward to hearing what you have to say and then engaging with you in the Q&A later. Thank you, brother. Over to you.
Thank you, Peter. For your welcoming words. It's a joy to be again with the family, the ICMDA family, links many years, and it's like going back home when I'm with you. Two words come immediately to our mind when we think of prayer: power and problem. These are the two words that we associate prayer with. Prayer as a source of power, divine power, the basic spiritual weapon. But we also associate often the word prayer with problem. Prayer is a source of power, but it's also a source of problems. Problems which are reflected in very frequent questions, such as, why do I find it difficult to pray? Why do some Christians seem to have a natural ease to pray? Or, why do I find it hard to feel the presence of God when I pray? Final question, final example. Is my problem a lack of faith? All these questions reflect this idea that for many Christians, prayer is more a source of problem than a source of power and joy. And they are struggling many times unnecessarily with things that have to do not with the spiritual problems, but with something else. That is what we'll be considering this afternoon. Prayer should not be just one more burden in our Christian life, but a pleasure to enjoy. This is the purpose of my sharing this afternoon. Prayer should not be one more burden in life, but a pleasure. We need to think of prayer without guilt, because too often we associate the two. So by the end of the meeting, I would be very happy if you do not associate, or I have helped you not to associate prayer with problem or guilt, but with pleasure and joy. So let's start. In my experience, one of the main ways to help Christians in their prayer life is by understanding that our prayers are not only affected by spiritual conditions, but also by other factors as well. In fact, our prayer life may be a good mirror of our faith, of our maturity in Christ. There is no doubt about it. But our prayer life is also a good mirror of our personality and our temperament. So both things, prayer reflects our spiritual maturity, but also our psychological makeup. Many Christians believe their struggles, their spiritual struggles, are sinful. And sometimes they may be sinful, but often they arise from the fact that they do not understand our human nature is an interdependent unity, as we will see. Now, three factors have a powerful effect on our prayer lives. Three. Two of them have a permanent, continuous influence, and that is our temperament and our personality. Actually, they are closely linked to what we call our character. Character is the combination of temperament and personality. Later on, we'll see more about that. Now, the third factor that influences our prayer life is circumstances. The circumstances of the moment, and they fluctuate, they change according to facts like tiredness, stress, or even our daily rhythms. Some people prefer to pray in the morning, others in the evening. Some people find it very difficult to pray when they are tired, etc. So we pray differently because we are very different from one another. We pray differently because we are very different. And here, mutual acceptance between individual Christians and even between churches or denominations can be greatly enhanced, improved as a result of grasping the basic principles that variety in our spiritual experience is a treasure that enriches, not an obstacle that bothers. Variety in our spiritual experience as a treasure, not as an obstacle. Let's move on. In analyzing the psychological factors of prayer, I need to say that the Holy Spirit is certainly the central. I do not want to minimize the role of the one who intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, as Paul says in Romans 8:26. Nothing could be farther from my intention. I do not want to minimize the role of the Holy Spirit, but it would also be a mistake to ignore the remarkable influence that our psychological makeup has on our spiritual life in general and on our prayer life in particular. Now, I would like to consider basically three points or four points this afternoon, depending on our time. First of all, why and how our psychological makeup, personality, and temperament influence our prayer life? Why do they affect us so much? Also, the circumstances, certainly. The answer is that we are a unity of body, mind, and spirit. These three interact in such a way that when the body suffers, the mind is affected, and so is the spirit. One well-known example, when Spurgeon, the famous preacher, was suffering from a painful attack of gout. He suffered from gout. He had severely disturbed moods. He went down into depression. Now, we might not imagine the prince of preachers being depressed, but such was the reality. A physical problem was affecting his moods, and it may also have affected his preaching sometimes. We all know examples of this interaction between our different parts. We are a psychosomatic, pneumatic, spiritual unity, psychosomatic, pneumatic. As the World International World Health Organization has acknowledged recently. Another example of this interaction, not from Spurgeon, but from the Lord. The prayer of our Lord at Gethsemane is one of the most impressive prayers ever, is a striking example of this principle. Jesus prayed with tears in his eyes and anguish in his soul. We can read that, for example, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. But that didn't make him a sinner. Depression or anguish in themselves are not a sin. His tears, while praying, did not make him less spiritual, but more fully human. His tears did not make him less spiritual, but more fully human. He needed to cry and express all his anguish before the Lord, before God the Father, because he was severely affected by the circumstances. His spirit was affected. It influenced the mind. The mind even influenced the body, his sweat, blood. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself never claimed to be so spiritual, so super spiritual, that the outward circumstances did not affect him. A wonderful example of this psychosomatic pneumatic unit. So we understand that our psychological makeup, personality, and temperament influence our prayer life in particular and our spiritual life in general because we are a unity. Now, secondly, let's consider a little bit more specifically about temperament. And then thirdly, we will consider about personality. Temperament. Let's see how temperament actually influences our prayer life. First of all, let's remember, you are acquainted with this probably, that temperament is the most constitutional or genetic part of our character. Temperament is mainly determined by biological factors. Temperament cannot be changed, but it can indeed be shaped. Temperament cannot be changed, it's inborn, but can be shaped, molded into the likeness of Christ and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Temperament can be shaped, molded, and controlled, but it cannot be changed. When we are born again in Christ, we are not given a new temperament. We are given a new nature, a moral nature, but not a new temperament. The Holy Spirit works through our temperament. So we cannot expect the Holy Spirit to change our temperament, but we can certainly expect the polishing work, this molding work of the Holy Spirit. So the new birth does not change temperament, although grace helps us to live with it. Striking example of the Apostle Peter. Peter, before Pentecost, cut off the ear of the soldier. As far as we know, after Pentecost, Peter did not cut off any more ears. He was self-controlled, although he continued to have the same temperament. He was a sanguine, as we using the old terminology, a sanguine, extrovert, sometimes choleric person. One of the most helpful classifications of temperament was made by Jung, the psychiatrist, the Swiss psychiatrist. This classification was later on popularized by Myers-Briggs in the famous Myers-Briggs test or questionnaires, but originally it was from Jung. I like Jung's classification because it emphasizes flexibility and a certain possibility of change, a certain possibility of change. This is important because no one likes to be labeled in closed boxes. We don't like to be labeled. We hate labels, even including temperamental labels. We should remember that every human being is unique and therefore, in a strict sense, every classification is always somewhat relative. Stereotypes are the opposite of divine variety. Now, let's go a little bit in detail. Jung's classification revolves around two fundamental axes. According to one's general attitude in life, introversion and extroversion. And second axis, according to the predominant psychological function tool when we approach reality, he describes four psychological types. Thinking type, when you approach reality primarily with your head. Feeling type, when you approach reality basically with your feelings. Sensorial and intuitive. Now, you will find a much more detailed study on this subject, on each temperamental type, how each type influences our prayer life. You will find it developed in my book, Praying with the Grain, published by Monarch. I think Peter mentioned that in the beginning. The whole book is devoted to this, the subject this afternoon, how your personality affects the way you pray. Now here, let me just give you one example about temperament, the prayer life of the extrovert. The natural tendency of the extrovert is towards action rather than meditation. They are the ones doing things in the church, the doers, because they like to be active all the time. They hate remaining home. They hate somehow a meditation. It's not nothing inborn. Their natural tendency is towards action rather than meditation. They will be the ones active in church all the time. Why is this important? Because they will find it difficult to maintain a regular prayer life. The more extrovert a person is, the more difficult they find it to sit down with discipline to pray and to concentrate while praying. That's too much for them. Introverts, on the other hand, are much more methodical and are likely to set time apart because they feel at ease with meditation and reflection. Introverts enjoy interacting with people, but much more interacting with ideas. Extroverts find difficulty in cultivating their inner life, so to begin to pray is rather like having to make an enormous leap, and therefore they usually choose praying with others, public prayer rather than privately. Prayer meetings give the extroverts the opportunity to relate with others, which is precisely the source of energy they need to start praying. An extrovert renew their energy being with people. The introvert is exactly that way, the other way around. Their energy is drained by being with people. So for the extrovert, prayer meetings give them the opportunity to relate with others. Once they are in the atmosphere of a group, they enjoy participation, and this community flavor is just the kind of a stimulus they need to warm them up spiritually. And when they pray in solitude, they often do so briefly. They are not energized by quiet reflection by what's going on around them. Now, we could say many more things about temperament, but this prayer life of the extrovert versus the introvert, I think, is a good example. I will not say anything about the different prayer approaches of the thinking type, the feeling type, or the sensorial, or the intuitive. Just let me give you one example. I think it is not by chance that God chose John to be the author of the book of Revelation. He was an intuitive. He was naturally gifted to understand the world of visions, revelations, metaphors, illustrations of Revelation. It's not by chance that God in his providence chose John to write Revelation. On the other hand, I think it's not by chance that Peter was the one chosen to be the first preacher ever in the history of church. He's preaching in the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. One was chosen for the first public historical preaching. The other one was chosen for a very difficult, a very different task. Both of them extremely important. What shall we say about personality in the third place? Thirdly, let's consider a second fundamental component in our personality, in our character, which is personality itself. I will mention four situations, for examples, very briefly, so that you can have an idea of what I'm talking about, the way that personality greatly influences our prayer life. For example, many people say, my problem is getting started. I find it very difficult to start praying. Well, C.S. Lewis said that was a common universal experience for every Christian, because there is a spiritual dimension behind. The devil, the enemy of our souls, is very interested that we don't have fellowship with the Lord. Certainly, this is true. There is a spiritual reason, a common spiritual reason behind. But it's true that there is behind this spiritual reason, there is also some psychological personality reason. For example, the difficulty to start praying is much more frequent in perfectionist personalities. Perfectionist personalities, they want to pray so well that they never find the proper time to do the perfect prayer. I am exaggerating a little bit. So a perfectionist personality will find it more difficult to start praying. Also, a depressive personality will find it more difficult because, as you probably know, one of the most common features of depression or depressive personality is the difficulty to start things. They feel like doing nothing, lack of energy. Second example, I don't feel God near me. I am unable to feel God's presence. We could talk a lot about that. It's one of the topics I'm asked most often about. Now, not feeling the inability to experience the presence of God is not many, many times, it's not primarily a spiritual problem, but an emotional problem related to our personality or to our circumstances. This was the case for many, some of the prophets, some of the patriarchs, and certainly many times of the psalmist. Many psalms start this way. My God, where are you? You are so far away. Why hast thou forsaken me? Etc. Not feeling the presence of God. I would like to give you just a hint here. It will help you to distinguish between feeling God and an awareness of God. Feeling God is not really that important. It comes and fluctuates time and again. Some days you feel the presence of God in a very intense way, depending on your mood. Other times you hardly feel his presence, that their feeling greatly changes because it's an emotion. But more important than feeling God is to learn to develop the awareness of God in your life, to walk with God, to be aware that he is there. There is an expression related to Enoch, the patriarch Enoch in Genesis, which I love, and I think it reflects this idea of developing the awareness of God. Enoch walked with God, to walk with God. One final example about this influence of personality. I find it impossible to concentrate. That is very common in anxious personalities, what we call a nervous personality, a wandering mind. I start praying and my thoughts end up in the supermarket doing the shopping, difficulties to concentrate. Or what could we say about bad thoughts during prayer, blasphemous thoughts? I'm tortured that I don't like to have these thoughts during prayer. And this is something that happens in the obsessive compulsive disorder, some personality problems, some emotional mental disease affecting the prayer life. Many other examples could be mentioned, but I think I have to stop here. Now, let me close in 3-4 minutes. The talk is just to give you a sample of how our personality and temperament affect our prayer life. Finally, a word about acceptance. We have to accept one another and we have to accept our psychological makeup. Paul's exhortation in Romans 15, verse 7 is very, very beautiful. Receive or welcome one another. Receive or welcome one another. We need to accept one another. And this is a hard part of discipleship. The coming together of genetic, biographical, and circumstantial factors makes each individual a unique person, a little universe that is very different from all the others. And this is reflected in the way in which we understand and live out our faith. For this reason, we must understand that many of these differences in the way we approach spiritual life in general, faith and prayer in particular, do not originate from a greater or a lesser amount of faith. As I said at the beginning, it's not a mirror, a thermometer of our faith, but the result of the way we are in an emotional, psychological view, from a psychological viewpoint. We have to remember that no temperament is better than any other. There is a great variety in the Bible. I mentioned Paul, I mentioned John and Peter, the two extremes. I could mention Paul, we could mention Thomas, many other examples. The Lord can use and will certainly use each of us as we are. I mean psychologically, I don't mean morally, of course. God hates and cannot use sin. But from a psychological viewpoint, the Lord can use each of us as we are, with all our strong points and weak points, virtues and defects. And he often uses us not so much in spite of our weaknesses, but through them. I want to close with this idea. God uses us not so much in spite of our weaknesses, but through them. No one has the monopoly on prayer. We pray differently, in different ways, because we are different. And we have to learn to respect one another and to accept ourselves. I hope this is a good beginning to have some time for questions.
Thank you very much, Pablo. And we've got time now for some questions. Pablo, we've got a few questions coming. First of all, someone's asking, thank you very much for your sharing. He's asking, where can I read more about personality and praying style, and especially to your book? But do you want to say anything about that? People whose interest has been sparked, how they could find out more?
We have a website where you can find some of my materials. It's certainly in English, but also in Spanish. It's called Christian Thought, christianthought.com. And in Spanish, pensamientocristiano.com. Perhaps, tomorrow you can have the exact websites in your mail. So we'll give you some resources on this. But certainly the book, Praying with the Grain, that was originally published with the title Psychology of Prayer, can be the best help to go deep into this subject. I have the book here, so I can show it to you. This is Praying with the Grain, published by Monarch. I had the honor and the privilege, let me say that, that John Stott wrote the foreword. So it's the book was introduced by John Stott.
And we'll put a link to that in the letter when we write to you tomorrow. Now, Pablo, you made the comment that temperament is more genetic or inborn and be shaped but not so much changed. What about personality? Is that the same, or is it more shaped by our experiences?
Good question. I like that question. Here is where the Christian approach to psychology greatly differs from a secular approach, especially the classic psychoanalytical approach. Personality can indeed be healed, molded, transformed in all that has to do with our past experiences that have to do with trauma and then that need healing. I always say that the gospel is the therapeutic tool par excellence. The power of the gospel is greatly manifested through this healing power. Why? Because the gospel gives meaning in life, gives hope, and gives identity. The message of Jesus Christ gives meaning, hope, and identity. This existential dimension of the gospel is greatly therapeutic. Also, the gospel revolves around forgiveness, forgiving and being forgiven. The gospel revolves around peace and love and all these sort of values that are exactly what the emotionally disturbed person needs to recover in their lives. I have always been struck by the verse in Romans 15 when Paul says that the three basic values of the kingdom of God are justice, that is integrity, peace, and joy in the spirit. Justice, peace, and joy in the spirit. Justice in the sense of integrity. Can you think of three more influential therapeutic tools than this? This is why I'm absolutely convinced that the gospel has a great therapeutic power upon all our personality scars that we can have from our past. I always say that there is no sin that Jesus Christ cannot forgive, and there is no scar that Jesus Christ cannot heal. I think it's very important to know that God changes lives through Christ.
Thank you, Pablo. Now, the whole idea behind your book, Praying with the Grain, is that you, from a level of self-understanding, knowing your temperament and personality, you can pray in a more effective and appropriate way. So the question is, how does one find out what the best way to pray is for them? I think a lot of us learn to pray by watching and imitating others initially, and we can come to think that there's one particular way of doing it. But how do we find the way of praying that's most appropriate for our temperament and personality? Is it just by experimentation, trial and error, or can you give some pointers to that?
That is a personal way. You have to discover your own personal way, your own personal experience, and certainly getting to know your own temperamental framework will help you. For example, if you are a thinking type, it will probably help you to pray writing down in a notebook some thoughts, some prayer requests, keeping a journal, some of the great heroes of history, of Christian history, have done a journal that will help you to develop your prayer life. Now, for a feeling type, writing down while he or she is praying, it's something very strange. It's very, very unnatural for them to do that, because for them, praying it's experiencing, it's feeling, it's a matter of love and being loved. Whereas for the thinking type is more a matter of understanding, grasping, etc. So you have to find out your tools, what helps you, also the time, when is the best time for you. Let me give you one example in my own life. When I was in my late teens, I was 19 or 20, I read John Wesley's biography. And I was very impressed by it. And Wesley woke up very early every morning to pray. Then I tried to imitate Wesley and woke up every day at 6 o'clock. And then I discovered that for the rest of the day, I could do nothing else, because I was drowsy and sleepy the rest of the day. So this is a very simple point. I had to make up my own schedule and pray when it's fine with me. This is just one example. We pray differently, and we have to find out and make our own schedule. What is true is that prayer is not only closing our eyes and speaking, talking to God. Prayer can also be spontaneous with your eyes open while driving. Prayer can be just one or two sentences like arrows that go up to heaven. Remember Nehemiah's prayer when he was before the king, etc. So there are many types of prayer and many ways in which we can do it, and you have to find your own way to do it.
Thank you. Another Pablo is asking from San Salvador is asking, for a person with who finds it difficult to concentrate, how can they improve in prayer?
Mm-hmm. That people ask me this question quite often. One of the things that can help you is write down your prayer, like writing a letter to God, writing down your prayer. I think it's a good way to do it. This is not less spiritual. Mm-hmm. Writing down your prayers is not less, doesn't make you less spiritual. This is one possible help. Another suggestion could be try to find the time of the day when you are less tired and when you have done most of the activity of the day, because otherwise your mind will be wandering with the duties of the day. I like the expression duty-free time. Duty-free time is the hour of the day when you can be relaxed, when things, commitments are not pushing you, and then you're trying to find quietness. Again, the example of our Lord is very important. When did Jesus pray and how did he pray? Well, he did it many ways. He prayed with his disciples. He prayed in alone. He prayed, but he basically prayed early in the morning because this was the hour of the day when he could be in fellowship with the Lord in quietness. So he tried to find, Jesus tried to discover the hour of the day when he could pray better, and it helped his concentration. But he also prayed in other circumstances. So you have to find out your best time to pray.
Thank you. Now, you mentioned before that this worry that people have about, I can't feel God's presence, and other people seem to do it. And you were pointing out that feeling God's presence is different from having an awareness of God. I wonder if you could just unpack that a bit more for us.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I do that in my book. Feeling, the act of feeling is something exclusive. While you are feeling, you cannot do anything else. You are just experiencing. It's a matter of experiencing something. And that is impossible to feel the experience of God at every single moment. That's literally impossible to do it, because you are doing other things and you cannot be feeling all day. Whereas developing the awareness of God is knowing that God is here with you. God is by my side. That awareness that the invisible God is here right now. Our Lord is with us. That being aware is different from feeling, because it's not something exclusive. I can be doing other things and yet remember, keeping my thoughts, that God is here with me. There is a, Nicolas Hermann of Lorraine wrote a little book. I can't remember now the title. You will find that in the book I wrote that is connected with this topic. It's a very little book. It was a French monk, and he wrote a little book that, where he explained how to develop the awareness of God. But basically, the awareness of God is to think of him, to remember him, to walk with him, making God central in your life. In this sense, I think a wonderful summary of developing the awareness of God is given to us in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, by the way, Peter, in his first preaching in Jerusalem, quoted two verses from Psalm 16. I think it's a wonderful help to understand this, developing the awareness of God.
Yeah, it's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? There's another anonymous question here. Is laziness in applying oneself to prayer, is that a product of temperament or personality, character, or fallen nature, or does it depend? I just don't feel like praying, I think people would say. I just can't discipline myself to do it.
I think laziness is certainly a reality, and the book of Proverbs warns us about laziness. Laziness is a sin. But I think many times, many situations that we think are due to laziness, actually they are due to some of the factors we mentioned this afternoon, some emotional problems. This is why I think it's important we try to define what laziness is. Laziness is basically I'm not willing to. I just procrastinate. I'm not willing to. Whereas when you are willing to, but you do not find the strength, the energy, etc., that is not due to laziness, but it's due to some emotional problem, or, as I mentioned, the spiritual battle that we cannot forget, that we cannot minimize, that prayer and at the bottom, the background, is subject to the spiritual battle that Paul describes in Ephesians 6. So we should not diminish the importance of the spiritual dimension. But if you are willing to pray, you want to pray, but you find it difficult to do it, you are not facing a problem of laziness, but a problem of struggling with some of the items we mentioned this afternoon. Laziness is basically not willing to.
Okay. So another question here, slightly more peripheral, but have you got any comments on the current interest in neurodiversity and autism spectrum disorder? Seems we're talking about these things much more than...
The obsessive disorder, you said?
Neurodiversity.
Neurodiversity.
And autism spectrum disorder, ASD. Okay.
Yes. Autism is a wide concept, but basically a common feature of autism is a high rate of introversion. The autist person has a difficulty to connect. So in this sense, we could say that in many ways, autism is an introversion, extreme introversion, an extreme dimension of introversion. So many of the problems of the introvert people are the problems that the autistic person is facing. And I think it's just a matter of finding the right stimuli, the right tools to help that person who is basically very, very introvert. So many of the things that we apply to the introvert can be applied to this autistic person. I'm sure that all these major psychological or psychiatric disorders that have to do with the autistic spectrum should not be at all an obstacle or hindrance to have a relationship with God. Autistic people have difficulties to relate to others, but that should not affect their relationship with God. Rather, the opposite.
Hey, and there's a question just coming back. You mentioned the Myers-Briggs personality typing, which I think probably a lot of people will be familiar of with. This question is asking, saying, I've heard about the five-factor model of personality types: extroversion, openness, agreeableness, conscientiousness, and neuroticism. I think this rings bells about Jordan Peterson to me. What are your thoughts about this typing of personality classification as opposed to the Myers-Briggs?
Well, as I said, there are many kinds of classifications, presentations of temperaments. Remember the old Hippocratic classification in the four types: melancholic, phlegmatic, sanguine, and choleric. That's still used. That is still used in some circles, and it certainly helps. You have many, many classifications, and some of them have good points, weak points, but we have to be careful, as I said, because we cannot label people. Stereotypes are dangerous. Classifications have a tendency to put people in boxes. And this is what we should try to avoid, not only because we are unique and every person is different, but also because, for example, with introversion and extroversion, one of the good points Jung said is that we are not purely extrovert or purely introvert, but we may be 60% extrovert, 40% introvert, so there are percentages. So it can change, it can greatly vary. There is a great variety. And I like any classification which emphasizes variety, diversity, and the possibility to change. And I try to mistrust classifications that put people in boxes.
Nobody likes to be put in a box, do they? And you were very strong on reminding us about the huge diversity that there is amongst God's people, whether it's in temperamental personality or gifting, culture, background, and so on, and how all of them make a rich tapestry in the body of Christ and all are important. So Pablo, thanks so much for opening this subject up to us today, and to all of you for coming to make it a success today and for your questions. We look forward to seeing you again soon on ICMDA webinars. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Hi. God bless.